Well, good morning. Good to see you. I understand that you're going through the book of Romans, and the last time I was here, we looked at Romans chapter 1, and you've already gone through chapter 9. And so I'm going to do something a little different. I'll speak on the book of Romans in the second session. Those that can stay and are part of the Sunday school will pick up Romans chapter 10. But I want to take another text this morning. If those have to run after this meeting, it's something for you to chew on as you would go. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew? Chapter 6. Appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you. Before I became a Christian, and I became a Christian when I was 21 years old, although I grew up in the church, I was an acolyte. It means I lit the candles before each service. I sang in the children's choir. I rang the church bell. I did all those things, but I didn't know the Lord. Before I became a Christian, I read a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. It didn't work. I tried it. And so I was, last week I was helping my wife Yvette. She wanted me to build a table for her bonsai trees. I'm 76, she's 70 years old, and she's taken up bonsais. She's a very positive person. and so I built a table, but I hit my nail with the hammer, and I thought about that book, The Power of Positive Thinking. It doesn't work. I thought of, you know, cheer up, it could be worse. Well, I cheered up and it got worse because I hit the same thumb the second time. Oh, boy. I'm glad we have something better than that. I wrote a little piece and I put it on my blog. Everybody has a blog today. Isn't that amazing? Even I have a blog. And if I have a blog, the world is coming to an end. It's unbelievable. But anyway, I had something I put on the blog. And I expected maybe to be kicked off the internet, but I was not yet. Maybe they've not discovered it yet, but I'm going to read it to you this morning and speak to what's an important subject. Give you a little testimony of what God has done in our lives and ask you to think about what God's doing in your life, your children's lives, and your grandchildren's lives. Sometimes people ask me, what's the title of your sermon? And most of the times it doesn't have a title because they never thought about the title. But this I have a title. It's called The Magic Kingdom versus the Kingdom of God. Although raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, his real mother, Jochebed, had a greater influence on him. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. From the Egyptians, Moses learned his hieroglyphics of humanism and hedonism. He learned to read and write, to cipher, to count, to calculate. He heard of Ra, the sun god, riding his chariot across the sky, and the blasphemous claims of the dynastic deity, the Pharaoh. He may have read the Book of the Dead and learned about the worship of the dung beetle and the River Nile. He walked on marble floors and ate delicacies off of alabaster plates. The world was his oyster, He was a prince of Egypt. Originally a child of slaves, he was drawn up from the marshes as a baby, delivered from the furnace of oppression, like a brand from the burning, and dropped into the lap of luxury. Sweet, every man's dream. The devil told Jesus in the wilderness, "All these things will I give you if you bow down and worship me." Jesus brushed it all aside as a bribe, using a verse of a Bible, saying, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve." When Moses came of age, he came to a crossroad, as does everyone. We have to choose between the magic kingdom and the kingdom of God. He chose God, turning from the temporal, enticing, and temporary pleasures of sin, along with the treasures of Egypt. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose the riches of God's grace, which are in Christ Jesus and are a greater reward. Later, Moses was called of God to confront Pharaoh with a message from heaven. "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me, that is to worship me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" What many people today are calling the culture wars are, in fact, a continuation of the war of words found in Exodus chapter 5. We are witnessing a spiritual conflict between what God says and what the world says. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, if you will. In verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. And they also did in like manner with their enchantments." In Exodus chapter 7, we enter the magic kingdom where the sorcerers and the magicians who attempt to reverse engineer God's miracles through showmanship and trickery. In the end, God has the final word. And now, the magic kingdom is scattered in museums, and the crumbling pyramids and monuments, which are monuments to man's mendacity and the audacity of all those who reject the truth of God for a lie. I grew up in Coney Island. During the summer months, it was like living on the midway of the typical state fair. In 1950, it was Disney World, before there was a Disney World. It was a world of black and white TV, which was still a novelty at the time. And color TV was, at that time, unimaginable. It was part vaudeville and part Vanity Fair. The boardwalk, the roller coasters, the carousels, the carnival barkers, the cotton candy, the games of chance, the flashing lights, the freak shows. It was what people called fun. It was mesmerizing. And in a way, it was a metaphor for the world and all of its worldliness. For 8 million people, 8 million people living in New York, it was an escape from the mundane and from reality. It was entertainment, and it was all an illusion. It was an amusement park. The word amusement comes from the word muse, which means to think. Amusement means to not think. The devil doesn't want you to think. And so he still has his magic kingdoms. In 1955, the Brooklyn Dodgers won the World Series. Dwight Eisenhower was the president. Elvis the Pelvis was a rage. And America was addicted to amusement. Something else happened in 1955. Disneyland opened in Anaheim, California. Fast forward to 1966. In 1967, America was at war, trying to fix the world. How did that work out? I was a MACV combat photographer in Vietnam. It rocked my boat. It shook my world. It caused me to question everything that I thought I knew. What was wrong with people? What in the world was going on? You had to be there. Then I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. Simple and clear. I discovered that the world and I shared the same problem. Sin. Sin is a wall you can't feel. It's a wound that won't heal. It's a war you can't win. It's a way that's wrong within. The world has a sin problem, not a skin problem. The world has a God problem, not a job problem. Sin is a war against God. For the first time, I understood John 3:16, that salvation meant turning from sin and trusting Jesus Christ as my only hope. I knelt by an army bunk bed and I surrendered I waved the white flag, if you will, and with hands up, so to speak, I had laid down my weapons, my arguments, my pride, my arrogance, and I surrender to God. Just a few years later, I was preaching, not because I was a preacher, but because I had a burden in my heart. How could I grow up in America and for 21 years never hear the gospel? How could I go to church every Sunday and have a string of Sunday school pins that would run down my chest and not know how to be saved? How could I live in the land of liberty and freedom and be on my way to hell? How could that be possible that no one ever knocked on my door and told me I was in jeopardy and everything wasn't okay? It took a war for God to get a hold of me and for me, like the prodigal, to take a good look at himself. The Bible says, of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I surrendered. I preached in the Bowery Mission in Manhattan. And it gave a simple invitation if anyone wanted to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and find the peace that I found, they could find it the same place I did, at the foot of the cross. And a man came way in the back and came up front and he knelt down by the front. And I got beside him. I said, "Why'd you come forward?" He said, "I want to turn myself in. I want to surrender." Everyone who's ever trusted Christ as a Lord and Savior has to have waved that white flag and said, "I surrender." 55 years ago, I surrendered. And I got up off my knees with a peace that passes all understanding. The war was over in my heart. And as I watched the world disintegrate around me today, I realize that the problem is the same. People are choosing the magic kingdom with all of its phoniness, with all of its pretension, with all of its pride, with all of its arrogance. And somebody needs to tell them not to put their faith in Mickey Mouse, but to put their faith in God's only Son, who came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. That is still the only solution. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. On the other hand, it gives me great hope that the antidote is still available for anyone who has been snake bitten by sin and feels the fever of rebellion against God. As they're about to step out into eternity, there's still hope. If they look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, they can be saved. It's a choice that people have to make. 55 years ago, I surrendered and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If somebody here is visiting, maybe you came just to get the sun or have a little fun. That's okay. God's not against fun. But what people really need is what can be found at Calvary's cross even today. A new life in Him. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." A new start, a new heart, a new connection, a new direction, a new course, a new force, a new role, a new goal. Jesus Christ offers us a new life given to us from above. I got up Not only was I forgiven, and not only did I have peace, and not only did I, like the prodigal, finally come home, I became a part of the family of God, forgiven forever for all of my sins. And if you've not done that already, what are you waiting for? In 1971, I was called by God to give up my fishnets, to sell my commercial photography equipment to pay for my first year of college. I turned my back on my plans and presented myself as a living sacrifice. I enrolled at BJU, not knowing anything about it, except what I saw on CBS News one night. Walter Cronkite was interviewing the president of this little college way down south. And they asked him, why are there no student protests? Students were taking over the dean's office all across the country, from Berkeley to NYU. There were riots in the streets. And the news was there was a little place down south where there was peace. And the reporter asked, why is there no protests here? And the answer was, these students have found peace at the cross. And they're preparing their lives for service to the living Son of God. I said, I've got to find this place. I sent a letter that I was accepted and transferred from Fairleigh Dickinson University in New Jersey. And I drove, got further and further away from New York City, tall buildings, and finally found a place where I would go to school. In 1971, Yvette and I were married during the holiday break. I had $10 in my pocket. I didn't tell her because I didn't want her to get nervous. We walked down that aisle, and we were poor in money, but rich in faith. As a new believer, I knew that God was good and God was great. Something else happened in 1971. Disney World opened in Orlando, Florida. Same year. For 50 years, it seemed to be innocent enough. You know, when you wish upon a star. Goofy and Donald Duck and Mickey and Minnie and... But now, like Coney Island of old, it too has become a metaphor of the world. Now, as far as I'm concerned, they or any other company in America can do what they want because this is a free country. They're free to do what they want. And so are you. But you're not free to choose the consequences of your choices. And I tremble for what might come next for America as they're mesmerized by the magic kingdom. The question is not what will they do. The question is, what will I do? And what will you do? I trusted God's word, and I took hold of a Bible text 55 years ago by faith, in faith. I chose Jesus as my king, and I chose his kingdom. And I want to testify this morning that God's word is true and God is faithful. Almost 2,000 years before the cross, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. And if asked where he was going, he would say, I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He made a choice. Noah heard a voice from heaven. And the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of God. And he began a simple work of building a boat, although he had never seen a shipyard. And though there was not a cloud in the sky, he entered in when God welcomed him. The animals came two by two. He didn't have to go out with traps and snares. The Bible says they just came. God doesn't have to use magic. He's got the miracle of his grace. It drew me and it drew you into his kingdom. I chose Jesus as my king. Moses had the opportunity to live in the lap of luxury. He could have enjoyed all of the pleasures of the world, everything it had to offer. But somehow the stories his mother told him as he sat on her knee caught his heart. As she spoke of Adam, as she spoke of Enoch, as she spoke of Noah, as she spoke of Abraham, a man who took his son, his only son, to the top of Mount Moriah and proved to all the world and nothing was more important to him in all the universe than God. Today that story mesmerizes the world still, which is simply a trial rehearsal and a picture of the Father and the Son going up to the top of Mount Calvary to save the world. What the world needs today is Jesus. Today people are worried about climate change, about World War III, about the economy, about inflation, immigration, public education. They worry about food shortages and baby food shortages, recession, oppression. And if you're one of these, I offer you the same advice God gave me 55 years ago, which I have proved over and over again. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these other things, shall be added unto you. Seek. That's a venture. First, that's a value. The kingdom of God, that's a vision. And his righteousness, that's a virtue. And all these other things, that's what's vital. Seek ye, that's a venture. Life is a venture. Those in business who call themselves venture capitalists make and place a bet on a business. Some will even sell the farm if they think the business is going to take off and change the world. 55 years ago, I set off on an adventure, and by faith I bet the farm that I could trust God, that his kingdom would last forever. Jesus said, seek ye. What do you seek? Two of the disciples of John the Baptist heard him speak of the kingdom. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh. And they were so excited, maybe they quit their jobs. Maybe they sold their cars or their camels and they left everything and followed John until he stood by the Jordan and pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Bible says the heavens opened. And like a dove coming down, the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I don't know how it was with you. Maybe it was not quite the same. Maybe you were up in a sycamore tree when Jesus passed by. Or maybe you were sitting by a well feeling sorry for yourself until he came by and caused you to think higher and to look higher. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer shook him to his very core. He said, "I am Jesus. I thought you were dead. I thought you were a figment of people's imagination. I thought you were an urban legend." And there he was. "I am Jesus." It changed his life completely. What a fool he had been. He'd given all of his energy and all of his strength to try to crush what God was doing. He was working against God. What an idiot. And that's what sin is. It's working against God and your best interests. Sin is a wall that separates us from God. It's a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. It's a way that's wrong within. What a fool. And Saul turned his life around completely. He gave his self to the living God. He surrendered. And he wrote most of the New Testament because Christ filled his heart with heaven. What do you seek? And the two disciples left John and began to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said, "What seek ye?" He said, "Where do you live? Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Come and see. Follow me." I responded to that 55 years ago. It was more than an adventure. It's an adventure. And I'm on my way to heaven. I hope that you are as well. Seek. That's a venture. First. That's a value. What we put first is what we value. If your house is on fire, the first thing you grab is the thing you want the most. Hopefully it's your wife and your baby. And that probably is. Everything else can burn. Seek ye first. That's your values. And what's wrong with people today is their values are all skewed. The engine's supposed to be first. The caboose is supposed to be last. But they put the caboose first. The only time a caboose can pull the train is when it's going downhill. And the world is going downhill fast. 55 years ago, the idiot that I was realized that the problem was me. And I surrendered to the Lord of glory. He became the engine. I'm just along for the ride. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put him first. I hope he's. I speak to so many people. They say, "My children are first." Uh-oh. "My family's first." Uh-oh. "My job is first." Uh-oh. If you want to have the best family, the safest family, put God first. You want to have the best marriage, the most wonderful, put God first. Not last, not second, not somewhere in the middle if you can squeeze him in. Seek ye first. First venture, second value, the kingdom of God, that's a vision. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. And I, like the blind man, said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." I see it. I didn't see it before, but I see it now. The vision is the kingdom of God. And we have to make a choice sooner or later, just like Moses made a choice when he came of years. He chose the kingdom of God over the magic kingdom of this world. And his righteousness, that's virtue. When the woman with the issue of blood tried everything, including all the physicians she could find, and spent all of her money, finally she came after Jesus, and the Bible says she pushed her way through the crowd and bent down and touched the hem of his garment. And some power went out of him. The Bible word is virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. It's only two people in the crowd knew what happened. Something happened. Her and Jesus. Electricity, power poured out of Jesus into the sick woman, and she was healed, and she knew it. Wow. The hem of his garment, you have to humble yourself before him, and he will lift you up. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's virtue. Then all these other things. In the book of Romans, it says, if God gave his son, will he not with him also give you freely all things? And I'm a living testimony. Some guy who sold his fishnets, his Nikon cameras, Technica studio cameras, electronic strobes and flashes, all the things I had sent my heart out to do, and ended up with $10 in my pocket, but God in my heart. What are you waiting for? You have some friends that are still mesmerized by the magic kingdom. If you love them, you'll tell them that there's a greater kingdom, and Jesus is the King of Kings. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on a cross to pay for our sin. And now, because of that shed blood, we are a part of the family of God. If there's somebody here who's not done that yet, I pray they will. If there's somebody here who has a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild that is still mesmerized by the lies of the magic kingdom, I pray that you would send somebody to bring them word before it's too late. Bless us as we go from this place to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.